Well, please have your Bibles open at the passage of Scripture that we have read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. And we're looking today at verses 17 to 24. Some months, I think, since we last looked at the letter to the Ephesians. So it's good to come back to it today. And we're in the section of this letter where Paul is giving the practical application to the doctrine that he covered in the first three chapters. In those first three chapters, he's shown us what an immense privilege it is if we are Christians. He reminds us of all that God has done in choosing us and calling us out of this world into his kingdom. He reminded us that we had to be redeemed from the kingdom of Satan. And that involved the sacrifice of his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's blood was shed to pay the ransom price. He has reminded us that now our future in heaven is secure. And we have his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And as Paul reflected on this in chapter 1, he worshipped God and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If we are Christians, we are indeed a privileged people. But with privilege comes responsibility. And that is what Paul is showing us in chapter 4. He's teaching us how we should live as Christians. We've already looked at verses 1 to 16 earlier in the year, where Paul has been teaching us how we should live in the church. He's taught us that each local church is to represent the body of Christ and that all the members of that body should grow together in love, using the gifts that God has given us for the building up of the body and for the progress of the gospel in the area where God has placed us. Sadly, many churches today, it seems, do not have a correct understanding of the doctrine of the church as set out in this chapter. And as a result, the effectiveness of the church in this country has been seriously weakened. So important for us to understand God's plan for the local church and for us to work together in accordance with his will and for his glory. But now we must move on. And in the verses before us today, we are to consider how we should live in the world. Throughout Scripture, we see that mankind falls into two groups, the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. And here in these verses, we see that there is a sharp distinction between those who have been saved and brought into the church of Jesus Christ and those who are still in the world, described here in verse 17 as the rest of the Gentiles. Paul tells us here that this distinction must be clearly seen in the way that we live. From verse 17 through to chapter 5 and verse 21, I believe it is, Paul is concerned about how we walk, how we live our daily lives. He's not telling us in these verses that we have to become different to people who are not Christians. What he's telling us is that we are different to people who are not Christians. And therefore we should be what we are. By the way that we live our daily lives, we should stand out as being different. The way we live should be a witness to the grace of God in our lives, a testimony to the change that took place when we first became Christians. But the first thing I want us to see from this passage is life without Christ. We read in verse 17 that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. By this he means anyone who is not a Christian, all those who are without Christ in their lives. And this refers to the vast majority of people, certainly in this country today. People who have not repented of their sin and trusted in Christ for salvation. Such people, Paul tells us, are living without Christ, and as a result, walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, their minds are set on things of no real value. For them, the purpose of life is to gain money and possessions, to live a life of ease and pleasure, to live for self and to enjoy life in the present, with no thought of the purpose of life or what the future holds. They are living a futile, a pointless life, Paul says here. Verse 18 tells us that their understanding is darkened. They have no understanding of spiritual things, of the existence of God and what he requires of us. Such people are walking in spiritual darkness. Verse 18 says that their understanding is darkened. The reason for this is that they are alienated from God. They are cut off from spiritual life. And this is the condition of every member of the human race until we come to Christ. It's a result of what happened in the Garden of Eden, when the first man and the first woman fell into sin. They disobeyed God when they ate of the forbidden fruit. God had warned them that if they ate of a certain fruit, then they would die. And that very day, they did die. Not physically, but spiritually. They were cut off from the spiritual life that God supplies. And they were turned out of the garden. Fellowship with God was broken, and they became spiritually dead. And because we are all descended from Adam, we've all inherited his sinful nature. We are all spiritually dead until we come to trust in Christ. This is what Paul referred to in chapter 2 when he said to the Christians in this church in Ephesus that God had made them alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which they once walked. But until God makes us alive in Christ, we are still spiritually dead, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, unaware that there is anything wrong, unaware that we are offending God by the way we're living our lives, and therefore we are incurring his wrath. Our hearts were blind to our condition. The prophet Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. People without Christ don't realize that one day they will have to face the wrath and the condemnation of God because of their sin. Their hearts have been deceived into thinking that everything is all right, but it's not. They are walking in darkness. And because they are blind to this, then they don't care how they live now. They are past feeling. They don't care about what other people think of them. They don't care what effect they have and their behaviour has on other people. And they sink further and further into immorality and corruption, living to satisfy themselves, however unclean that may be. In verse 19, Paul describes them as being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a contrast that is to the church, the Christian church, that has been described in verse 16 of this chapter, as a body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body and edifying itself in love. But here in verses 17 to 19, we have this sad description of the world without Christ, the world in which we live, and the world where we are called to be a light shining in the darkness. In our country in particular, we have witnessed a rapid spiritual decline over the last 50 years or so in particular. We have experienced growth in immorality, greed, and lawlessness. And this is the world of which we once were a part of, and in which we still are, if we've not come and trusted in Christ. But this is the world in which we still live. So how do we live in such a world? Well, the second thing we see from this passage is that we have to turn away from worldliness. When we become Christians, we are brought into Christ's church. We are no longer of the world, and yet we have to continue living in the world. So having described the sinful, corrupt lifestyle of those who are not Christians, Paul tells us in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." As Christians, we hear Christ speaking to us through his word. It is through the Bible that God speaks to us and teaches us how we should live. We listen to preaching to gain a knowledge of God's word. But having gained that knowledge, it is then a serious thing not to apply it to our lives. Many people study the Bible and gain a knowledge of God's word, and yet are still walking like the rest of the Gentiles, people who are not Christians. We need to ask ourselves, each time we read the Bible or listen to a sermon, what is Christ teaching me today? What is the main message that I'm hearing today? How do I need to respond to what the Lord is saying to me? And then we have to take action to put into practice what we have been taught. That is so important. And I do fear that many are not doing that as we should. But notice here that Paul doesn't say in verse 20, "But you have not so learned about Christ." But you have not so learned Christ. You see, it's one thing to know about Christ and how he wants us to live. But it's another thing to know Christ, to come to know him by personal experience. It is to have a living relationship with him, to know him intimately. And when we know Christ like that, we will want to love him and have a real desire to please him by following him in obedience to his word. Paul is talking in this passage about our daily walk, about how we live our daily lives, and says you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We are to have a daily walk with Christ, involving him in all that we do. And this involves a radical change. We have to turn away from worldliness. In verse 22, we are told that we have to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. To understand this, we have to remember that when we became Christians, a dramatic change took place. We are no longer the people that we once were. We have been born again. started life again, as it were. Because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And now God has declared us righteous in his sight. And as a newborn child, we have to learn to live all over again. Learning to live spiritually in fellowship with Christ. Not only that, Paul has told us in Ephesians chapter 2 that once we were dead in trespasses and sins, we conducted ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, but by the mercy of God. We've been made alive together with Christ. And so we have new life. We've been born again, and we've been raised with Christ to a new life with him. And therefore we have to take action. We have to take action to put off our old life, to put off the practices and lifestyles that are not pleasing to God. And we have to put on a new life of righteousness and holiness. Paul says the same thing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3, where he says there that, he says to them, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Our former worldly practices have to be put to death. And so we have to put off the old man. We have to put behind us those things that are not worthy of a Christian as they are revealed to us by the Word of God. And we have to put on the new man and live the life that we've been saved for. Now, I need to make it clear that being a Christian is not a matter of turning away from the world and putting off the old man. Some people think that because they have given up certain things, because they've given up such things as immorality or drunkenness or greed or selfishness, then that is enough. For them, the Christian life is very negative. It's a list of things that you can't do. But equally, it's not just a case of doing certain things. Perhaps if I go to church and read the Bible and care for those in need, then God will be pleased with me and accept me. There is more to it than that. We have to put on the new man. When we become Christians, it's not that God is helping us to live a better life. No, he has created something new. So thirdly then, we need to ask ourselves, what is the new man? In verse 23 and 24, Paul says this. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So what is the new man? Well, he's one who is being renewed in the spirit of his mind. To understand this, we must ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by the spirit of our mind? Well, it's not the mind itself. It's not that we get a new mind. What Paul is referring to here is what controls our mind. You see, when man fell into sin, he effectively handed over the control of his mind to Satan. We were brought under Satan's influence. But when we were born again, we were brought back under the influence of God. And that affects our daily walk. Writing to the church at Rome, Paul referred to those who walk according to the flesh and to those who walk according to the Spirit, and went on to tell them that to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So our daily walk needs to be according to the Spirit. Part of our conversion experience is to receive the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. to lead us and to guide us and to apply God's word to our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that renews the spirit of our minds, enabling us to learn to think spiritually, to view everything from a spiritual, a heavenly perspective. And this is an ongoing process, changing the way that we think. And that in turn changes the way we live. It changes our daily walk. Writing to the church at Rome, Paul told them that they were not to be conformed to this world, but they were to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the new man is one who is being renewed in the spirit of his mind. But then we see that this new man that we are to put on was created according to God. In verse 24, God has created something new. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we become Christians, we are completely transformed. We are a new creation. Notice that Paul doesn't say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Sorry, no, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not will become a new creation. We are now. God has done it. He has created us anew. And all we have to do is to live it out with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's word to guide us. Those who've not been born again can't do this. They are still dead spiritually, still walking in spiritual darkness. But as Christians, we can. We can put off the old man and put on the new, because we are a new creation. So what is this new creation? Let's remember that God created man in the first place. He created us in the likeness of God. He said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So he made us a spiritual being with a never dying soul and a desire for communing with him. But that image was spoiled when man fell into sin. Fellowship with God was broken. But if we are Christians, we are a new creation, created according to God, created with the spiritual life within us that was lost at the fall. And we've been raised to new life with Christ, to have a living daily relationship with God, with a desire to worship him, to honour him, to love and to serve him, that he may be glorified. And then we see in verse 24 that this new man was created in true righteousness and holiness. These are the characteristics of the new man, the characteristics that should be seen in us. So when Paul exhorts us to put on the new man, he is encouraging us to live a righteous and holy life, a life worthy of one who's been created anew, a life honouring to God. Of course, we can say that we put off the old man and put on the new when we first became a Christian. And that is true. But what Paul is telling us here is that we have to continue putting off the old man and putting on the new. This is necessary because we are still living in the world that we described earlier. We're still living in Satan's territory, and he will try and draw us back. He won't succeed because we are a new creation, created according to God. But Satan can affect our daily walk. So we have this daily battle, turning away from the world, turning more and more to Christ, putting off the old man each day and putting on the new. It's all part of our sanctification And as we continue to be changed by the Holy Spirit, he applies God's word to our lives, renewing the image of God in us. So what can we say in conclusion? We began by describing the world without Christ. We asked the question, how are we to live in such a world and still honour God? We can only do it because God has created us anew. And this new man is one who has a living relationship with Christ, who is being taught by his word, who has the Holy Spirit to guide him and to apply that word to his life. The new man is one who longs for righteousness and holiness, who longs to be like Christ, the perfect man, one who is making spiritual progress and who longs to be with Christ in heaven, one who is being changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. That is our destiny. While we're in the world, we're on a pilgrimage, a journey that leads to heaven to be with Christ for all eternity. Our destiny is guaranteed because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Paul told us in chapter 1 that when we became Christians, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What a privileged people we are. If you are a Christian today, then you are a new creation, created according to God. Your spiritual life has been restored and you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Therefore, I urge you this morning, consider your daily walk. Do not live as those who are still in the world, but live the life as a child of God, living and growing in righteousness and holiness. Amen.